What will your story be? My story is about a kid who grew up in Georgia in a town, the same town basically my whole life. My story is about a kid in elementary school who went to the church my granddad was the preacher of, and I sat in the front row, occasionally getting yelled at by him to be quiet. My story is about a middle schooler who decided that he wanted to play the sport of football. That was fun. My story is about a high schooler who kept playing football and made some really amazing friends and actually played on Friday nights, unlike Colorado. It's weird. My story is about a high schooler who had many different friends, made good choices, made bad choices. My story wasn't that special until a few people in my life, like my granddad, my youth sponsor, a few teachers and coaches at my school, entered into my story and spoke life into my story and changed my normal everyday story into a special story. Changing my story from a kid who just loved playing football and hanging out with his friends to a young man who wanted to go to Bible college to become a youth pastor. My story changed from a kid who wanted to be a gym teacher, which is not a bad thing, to a kid who got his degree in youth ministry and then moved to Colorado Springs to be a youth pastor. My story wasn't very special until some people entered into it. What will your story be? And more importantly, whose story are you going to enter into and make their story special? If you've been here for the last few weeks, we've really been talking about our vision as a church. And we've connected this vision with stories of people from our church. And hopefully stories that you guys have been making. And so today's message is called, What Will Your Story Be? If you're visiting here, I want to say welcome to you today. I'm the student pastor here at Academy Christian. My name is Taylor Downs. And this is not a fake tie, okay? It's real, and I have like one or two others, okay, at my house. All right, so you guys are thinking, wow, he borrowed a tie from his dad. All right, I have a couple, okay? I just love to wear it because I don't usually get to dress up. All right, as being a youth pastor, I don't usually wear a tie. So I just love the opportunity to dress up and look nice every once in a while. So it's my pleasure to share in God's word with you as we continue in this series, laying out the new vision for our church. And another thing that I want to kind of say at the beginning here, I wasn't supposed to preach today, okay? I actually learned on Thursday that I'm preaching. So just bear with me. Logan Justice, our young adults pastor, was supposed to preach today, but he had some family stuff come up. His granddad's really not doing well, so he went home just to go be with his family. And so if you could keep Logan and Leah and their family in your prayers, that'd he'd greatly appreciate that. Bear with me this morning as I work through this. This is the first time I've read this. I'm just kidding. Second time I preached earlier this morning. So, so here we go. We're gonna jump right in here, and I'm gonna start with just sharing our vision again. If you've been here again, you've seen this multiple times. If this is your first time, this might be your first time seeing it, but I promise you, if you continue to come here, this won't be the last, all right? This won't be the last time our vision gets displayed. This won't be the last time we talk about our vision. You'll probably get enough of it, but I'm just going to read it real quick and kind of share a little bit of what I think about our vision. So this is our vision statement. During the next 10 years, our vision is to provide the opportunity for at least 100,000 people living in proximity to our church to experience the message of Christ and his love. And because we want as many people as possible to go to heaven, we will become everyday missionaries joining Jesus on his mission where we live, where we learn, where we work, and where we play. Man, I love this vision. And I got the opportunity to actually be in the ground floor of making this vision. I was a part of the vision team where we met, and we kind of worked this vision together. I'm not saying that to say that these are my words, because they're not. But I love just being a part of that. And so I just want to share with you, from my perspective, as the young guy on staff, okay, the younger generation, the millennials, or whatever you want to call it, my perspective of this vision. So I'm going to share with you first a few things that I love about it. First thing that I love about this vision is that the motivation behind it is love. The motivation is love. Love God and love people. Give people the love of Jesus simply because they are worth loving because Jesus loves them. Man, I love that it's about love. Hey, we just had Valentine's Day too, so that's great. But love God, love people. And if they don't come to our church, that's okay. Because we aren't inviting them to a place necessarily, we're inviting them to a person. His name is Jesus. And so there's 100,000 people that we're reaching. We want to reach them with love and the message of Christ's love. The second thing I love about this vision is the impact of our vision. I love how big this vision is. It's huge. 100,000 people. Anybody in here know 100,000 people? No, we don't, all right? That's a big vision. And I love that when we actually were coming up with this vision, the vision team went through a book called God Dreams. And so we wanted a vision for our church that wasn't something that we could do on our own. All right? It's not a, hey, we want to reach 1,000 people in our community. Well, that's just one person for every person that attends this church. That seems pretty doable. We wanted a big vision. We wanted a God vision where God steps beside us and we step beside him. And so I love how big this vision and the impact of it. Giving 100,000 people the opportunity to receive the love of Christ. Man, that is city-changing stuff. That is Colorado Springs-changing stuff. That is world-changing stuff if we do it. I love what the author Anne Voskamp says. She says, you are changing the world when you are changing one person's world. Man, we're going to be changing 100,000 people's world. So are we going to be changing the world? Absolutely. I love the impact. The last thing I love about this vision is the call to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit. To listen and respond to the Holy Spirit. For me, the idea of trusting the Holy Spirit to guide and give us opportunities to be used in everyday life, man, that takes the pressure off of me. I hope that takes the pressure off of you of knowing and having to know the right words to say, the right things, because we're trusting the Holy Spirit. See, we're joining Jesus on his mission, what he's already been doing, what he's already working, how he's already working in our city. We're stepping beside him in it. We're not by ourselves. Jesus says this in Acts 1:8. He tells his disciples, he says, hey, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus has promised that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to give us the power, to give us the courage, to give us the boldness, to give us the opportunities to guide us in everyday life. We have to listen and respond to that. But I love just how that takes the pressure off of me. I'm truly trusting in the Holy Spirit. So those are just some of the things that I love about this vision. And I hope that you love this vision too. But with any good thing comes dangers. All right, with any good thing, all right, there's potential for some pitfalls. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about three of them that I've seen. And I want to share these not that to destroy the vision, but I'm saying these because probably some of you who are sitting in here probably may have seen and recognized some dangers as well. You're like, yeah, that's great and everything, but... And so I just want to get them out there. I want to get them in the open. All right, we want to talk about it so we avoid it. All right, so the first one is the danger of simplicity. All right, the last couple of weeks, Brian has done a great job of giving us five simple ways, all right, simple practices to use in our everyday life. Five simple ones. But, and I love that they're simple. But with simplicity comes maybe some danger. After a number of years of playing football, I learned how to make a tackle. Okay, I could tackle sometimes. Because in middle school football, they preached it every single practice. Eyes up, get low, wrap up, and drive your feet. All right, eyes up, get low, wrap up, drive your feet. Four simple things to do. I was like, wow, those are really simple. I can get my eyes up. I can get low. I can wrap my arms around someone. I can move my feet. But I missed a lot of tackles in high school because I thought the basics were too simple for me. I wanted to make the big tackle. I wanted to make the big hit. And when you try to make the big hit, you miss it. You miss making the actual tackle. We can, you might hear like football, we see that all the time, especially in NFL. They love to be showy. And they miss the simple play because they forgot it. And they didn't stick to the basics. And I think that goes from almost anything. Music, if you forget the basic chords, if you forget the basic notes, playing harder stuff is probably going to be pretty hard. Any other sports, got to keep your eye on the ball. What happens if you get your eye off the ball? All right, you're not going to be very good at that. So here's the thing. This is the same thing for this. If we just forget the simple and say, oh, we got that, I understand it, and we just don't focus on it anymore, we might miss the tackle. You following me? So, danger of simplicity. The second one is the danger of numbers. What is it really about? Is it quality of relationships or is it quantity of relationships? And so anytime you put a number on things, it can be dangerous. And so we put a big number on this. We put 100,000 people. And then we also put numbers like on your card here, you can put everyday missionary moments this week and then write a number in. I've had 3. I've had 4. We ask you guys to have 10 missionary moments every year. And see, the danger of that is that it can start to become just a number. And we can miss out what that number represents. Because that number represents a relationship. That number represents a connection. The number represents someone hearing about the love of Christ. And so we can't just think about the number. We have to think there's a person behind that number. And last, the danger of fade. What happens when life hits and our eyes are pulled down from this grand vision God has called our church to? What happens when we aren't teaching on it anymore on Sundays? We're not asking you to read a book, or we're not teaching on it in our life groups or connect groups or our ABFs, and we're not watching the videos about it and answering questions. What happens in year 5 or year 6 or year 8? See, as a church, we have to keep the focus. We have to keep the focus. And as a staff, we're going to try and keep the focus. In every single series that we do, we're going to try to give you real-life application on how this pertains to being an everyday missionary. Key word, everyday. Not 7 weeks in January and February. We have to keep the focus. We can't let the vision fade. Because this vision is impactful. This vision is important. This vision is crucial. Logan, who works with the young adults, and I work with the middle school and high school students, we've talked about this vision. And we think that this vision is going to be one of the greatest things that we can do for our young people of the church, for the next generation of the church. This vision is crucial in their walk with God. This vision is crucial in the growth of our church. This vision is crucial for the next generation. So why is that? Well, first, because the world is changing fast. We've probably all seen that. The world is rapidly changing, but love is universal. Love never changes. Love is eternal. And this vision is important because it allows our love to be tangible. Because if our love isn't tangible, then it's not the love of God. We have the opportunity to teach our young people how tangible the love of Christ is. It's not about coming to a church building. It's about living outside of it. And so as parents, if you have young people, man, this vision is crucial for you to teach your kids how to live everyday missionary. How you teach your kids how to have missionary moments all the time. To teach your kids, it's not about coming to church. It's not about coming to youth group. But it's about what they do at school. What they do on their sports teams. How they act outside of it. How they love people. So this vision is crucial. It's also crucial because it includes a younger generation who wants to change the world with the love of God. They want to love people and love God, and they take that very seriously. They don't want to just show up. They want to change the world. And Logan and I see that with our young people. We see that they want to change the world. They want to have an impact on people. It's a generation fed up with hypocrisy. It's a generation fed up of just admiring Jesus, but not doing what he says. It's a generation that wants authenticity in their relationships. That's why if you go to any college campus around the country, you see all of the coffee shops around there flooded with young adults, with young people sitting and drinking coffee for hours and talking. Starbucks loves them very much. It's also full of students, this next generation, full of students who are always on their phone. And we can say, why are you always on your phone? And the reason why is because they want to be connected with people. They want to be connected with their friends. They want to have real relationships. And maybe they mess up with it sometimes, and we can have our agreements or disagreements to that. But I work with them, and they want relationships. They want authenticity. They want to be and have real neighbors. And so as a congregation, as a church, what can we learn from that? What can we learn about what it means to be a good neighbor? Maybe it's letting Jesus shake us out of our comfort zone, out of what we think it means to be a good neighbor. Because I think sometimes we mess that up. Also means maybe letting God have our heart for our neighbors, not just our outward behavior. Do we really have a heart for our neighbors? Or we just want to wave at them and say, hey, good morning, good night. And so we're going to read an example from Scripture on really how this plays out. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to be starting in verse 25. This is a story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. Many of us have heard this story many times. If you've been in church, All right, but we're going to really dig into what it looks like to be a good neighbor. What it looks like to, who is our neighbor? So we're starting in verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I love what Jesus responds. He just responds with a question back to him, all right? What is it written in the law? You're an expert of the law. What is written in there? How do you read it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, ding, 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 that's the right answer, right? Love God, love people. You got the right answer. Good job. And Jesus says, yeah, you've answered correctly. Now do this, and you will live. Now see, I think we can stop here for a second, because I think a lot of us who have been in church for a long time, we might know the answer. Love God, love people, show your neighbors love. This guy knew the answer, but then he goes on, and then he wanted to justify himself. Right, sometimes we catch ourselves trying to justify ourselves. Oh, I don't have the time, or I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, I don't know who my neighbor is, right? And so the guy asked him, like, who is my neighbor? All right, is my neighbor the person who lives next to me on both sides? Is my neighbor the person who lives beside the person who lives beside me? Clearly the person like down the street's not my neighbor, right? Maybe it's just the person at work that's in the cubicle right next to me. The person on like floor number 4, they're not my neighbor. So who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And then a priest happened to be going down the same road. And I can just picture this guy in the ditch who'd just been attacked. He's laying there beaten, robbed. Probably cries to the Lord and says, Lord, thank you. Thank you for sending me a pastor to come and take care of me. Thank you for sending this man of God to come and rescue me. Thank you, God. But then the priest walks away, walks on the other side of the road so that he doesn't become unclean. So too, a Levite came and passed by. I'm sure the man in the ditch was like, okay, God, I get it. Like the pastor, he's probably busy, right? He probably has something like he's going to go heal some. I don't know what he, but he's busy. I get it. The pastor's busy, but the churchgoer, like this is just a churchgoer. Come on. Like, this is a man, come on. God, thank you for sending him. Like, this is going to be good. He's going to rescue me. He's going to save me. Thank you, Lord. But no, the Levite passes by on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And I'm sure the man in the ditch saw him coming and was like, God, could this, God, help me. I need help. Probably thinking, could this day get any worse? My enemy is now passing by. I'm sure he's probably going to give me a kick while he's walking by. He's probably going to steal whatever I have left. It's like, why would you, a Samaritan, really? But the Samaritan saw him and took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus asked the expert of the law, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And the expert in the law replied, probably very hesitantly, probably his head down. He said, the man who showed mercy on him was his neighbor. Jesus said, go and do likewise. What can we learn from this story? What can we learn from these characters? What can we learn from what happened about what it looks like to be a good neighbor? Well, the first thing we can learn is from the Samaritan. We learn that one must show compassion to those in need, regardless of the barriers that divide. There is definitely barriers that divided these two men. They were enemies. Their people did not like each other. They didn't come in contact with each other. But he showed compassion, even though those barriers were there. And he stepped across the barrier because someone was in need. See, as Christ followers, we must show compassion to those in need, regardless of some of the barriers that get in our way, that divide us. Their political views, their economic levels, their race or ethnicity, their religion. All those things that seem to divide us from other people. We have to step past that and show compassion to those in need. The second thing that we can learn is from the man in the ditch. We learn the lesson that even one's enemy is one's neighbor. Man, this is a hard one. This is a hard one. I mean, we see it in Scripture. We hear, hey, love your neighbor. That's even easier than being one's neighbor. Right? That's loving someone is even easier than being their neighbor. Because if I'm being their neighbor, that means I have to come in, like, contact with them. Oh, no. Like, I can love them from afar, but I got to step, like, close to them? God, come on. But we see that, man, one's enemy is one's neighbor. Even our enemy is our neighbor. Lastly, we learn that we have to be willing to enter someone's story. You see, the Samaritan man, he actually entered into the story. He didn't just walk by and throw some bandages at him and said, oh, I hope you feel better. He didn't just give him a short little prayer and move on. He entered into the story of this man. We see that he bandaged him. He took time to get off his own donkey, to go down and bandage him and pour oil and wine on his wounds. He then put him on his own donkey and traveled to an inn. And then he took care of him. We see that he took care of him for the whole night, because it says the next day he went to the innkeeper and gave him the money. He spent time with him. And then even on his track home, he stopped by the inn and spent more time. Said, hey, when I come back, if there's anything else that this man needs, if there's anything else that I need to pay you, I will do that. So he stepped into this man's story. See, we have to be willing to step into people's story. We say, give me the category, the type of person I should love. And Jesus says, the love of God sees past, steps past, and breaks through any categories that we put. See, there are no categories in who we should love. It's just love. Connie and Keller Hughes shared their story. You're about to watch it, but I just want to preface this story with they got it. This is a story where they stepped outside of boundaries. They stepped outside of barriers. They stepped outside of their comfort zone in order to love their neighbor. So I want you to watch this story.
I work on resource team here, and on Tuesday I come in and we clean out the bins from the Sunday school classes, and I just take the leftover projects home and put them in my toy drawer. And I've got two families on each side of me, two little girls, and each family, and they love to come over and go through the toy drawer and see what's in there and what artsy craftsy projects we have to do. So cotton balls and paper plates and glue and learning about Jesus and the stories that go with it. And they just have a thoroughly wonderful afternoon, and it gives their moms time to have some peace and quiet, and gives me some grandkids to play with.
I was involved with some church activities that brought me in contact with really the working poor. And I have some handyman skills, and I thought that'd be a way to help. And upon one occasion, I was meeting a family that was expecting me, and I was doing some plumbing work in the bathtub. And I got there, and there was no power. So these folks hadn't taken any showers, and I could see the pizza boxes. So they were ordering out, and I'd come to know them a little bit, and I felt that, you know, let's try to get the power back on, and two, we need to do something. You know, I had some apprehension. I knew Connie wouldn't be accepting of it right off the bat, but I did just feel that this was the right thing to do.
When he called, it was really cold, and I just wasn't ready to open my house and rent a B&B, and I didn't have anything there to feed, you know, six people for dinner that night, and I just said, no, we're not going to do this. Brian had taught a couple of weeks ago about opening up your neighborhood to your neighbors, and I was ready to open up to my neighbors, not this big world of neighbors. We opened up the house, and they came and took showers and had dinner with us, and it was a delightful evening. A couple of days later, I went over to their trailer and had some Sunday school supplies, and we were there for 4 hours, and they did all sorts of projects that I had brought to them, and their mother taught me how to make tortillas, homemade tortillas. It was just wonderful. I am so happy that I did this, but I had such horrible feelings for it in the beginning that I was mad at myself, and I was in tears over how I could act like that. And I mean, they were just delightful. Jesus will help you every step of the way, and he did. It was just going into a different neighborhood for me, and I'm glad we did it.
And I love that story. It shows an example of, hey, our neighbor is not just the person that lives next to us. See, being a neighbor isn't a status that some people have and some people don't. Being a loving neighbor is something that we're all called to do. And that plays itself out with everyone we come in contact with. It's something we're supposed to embody to everyone. See, the Samaritan man would not have been considered a neighbor. But that didn't stop him from being a neighbor. There's an author by the name of Ann Voskamp, and who I actually mentioned earlier in this sermon. And she went on a trip to Uganda and stayed with a girl by the name of Katie. Katie is a 24-year-old college graduate who decided that she felt like God was calling her to Uganda to be on mission there. And then God had really opened up different doors, and it came to be that she was taking care of 13 young Ugandan girls. And so Anne was here on this trip with her, watching Katie be a good neighbor to the people around her. And these are just some of her thoughts, and I thought I would share them with you because they are some powerful thoughts. She says, living radical isn't about where you live. It's about how you love. It's about realizing love doesn't happen when you arrive in a certain place or at a certain place. It happens when your heart arrives in a certain place. And so being an everyday missionary isn't about going on a mission trip. It's about your heart wherever you are. It's about where your heart is at your job, where your heart is at the grocery store. And see, we need to be creating space in our heart to show our neighbors that we love them and show our neighbors that Jesus loves them. She goes on to say, our actual theology is best expressed in our actual hospitality. In other words, what we believe about Jesus will be expressed in how we love others. What we believe about Jesus will be expressed in how we love the people around us. Hospitality is life with no gates. We love putting up gates, putting up walls, kind of keeping to ourselves a lot of times, right? That's just kind of the world, the culture we live in. But hospitality is a life with no gates. Hospitality means if there is room in your heart, there is room in your house. And so I love Connie and Keller's story because it started with room in their heart. And even though they didn't think that there was room in their house, there became room in their house to share a meal. She goes to say, don't start with a program, start with a plate. Don't start with a program, start with a plate. Start with a meal. Start with something small. Start with something simple. But start. When it comes to being a good neighbor, there's a point where you have to just start. Jesus says it this way in Acts 1:11, after he just told his disciples that he's going to give them the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's going to give them power to be witnesses. This is what he tells them. He says, hey, why do you stand there looking at the sky? Why are you still standing here watching me? He said, go, start. Go do what I called you to do. Go do what I've told you. And so I'm going to give you a couple takeaways as we wrap up this morning. The first takeaway is go. Just go. Go start. Start something. Be present to a world that needs the love of Christ. See past the boundaries, the categories, the prejudices, the political views, the economic levels, and walk with your neighbors, not past them. Allow Jesus to love your neighbors through you. I think we've gone through this series enough, gone through enough of this vision, that it's time for us to just say, hey, go. You have enough practices. You have enough God telling you. Just go. Start something. The second takeaway is have a place in your neighbor's story. Have a place in your neighbor's story. See, our stories are made up of thousands of choices, some good, some bad. Our stories are made up of hundreds of people. Some have a huge impact on us, some not so much. And so as we leave here, who are you going to be a neighbor to? And how are you going to be a good neighbor? How are you going to enter into someone's story and point them to Christ and his great and amazing love for them? See, that's what it's about. That's what being an everyday missionary is about. Entering in to other people's story. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you for your love. Thank you for your great love for us. And thank you for your great love for every person on this earth. God, I pray this morning that we will be a people that enter into our neighbor's story. And that our neighbors aren't just the people who live beside us, aren't just the people who we work beside. But God, they're everybody that we come in contact with. God, help us to love the people around us and enter into their stories so that their story might be connected with your story. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.